Let's open our scriptures today to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. And we're going to look at the second part of that chapter dealing with the issue of sin. We always try to make sure that we end on a positive note because this issue of sin is certainly connected to the issue of salvation. Sometimes we have to know the bad news before we can receive the good news. And Paul spends the better part of 3 chapters dealing with this issue. And God, we need to emphasize those things that God is interested in. And if we don't know we have a problem, then there can be no solution, right? And over the past several weeks, we've seen that the pagans, the idolaters, of course, were under sin. And even though they knew what they were doing was worthy of death, they not only did those things and practiced them with joy, but they had pleasure in those that did the same things. And then there were others that said, well, I'm not like that. I'm a good person. I have good morals. And Paul said that you are doing the same things. Maybe not as overtly and as blatantly, but certainly in your heart and in your actions, you are doing the same things that the heathen are doing. Paul tells us here that God is no respecter of persons. And because you are who you are, don't think that you are going to escape the judgment of God. You might say, well, I'm a good husband, I'm a good father, I'm well respected in my community. I have helped a lot of people over my lifetime. And yet God said, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all under the dominion of sin by nature and by practice. But the good news is that Christ died for the ungodly. Not just for the people that welcomed him with open arms, which there were very few of those, but even for his enemies, those that despise the things of God and the things of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I was the chief of sinners, and he came into the world to save me and all those that came after me. I became an example and a pattern to those that would hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. He tortured Christians. He gave his voice against them when the vote was taken. And yet he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And God was able to extend to him mercy, grace, and love through the cross of Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't get the mistaken idea that God has one avenue of truth, or more than one avenue. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And we have to tell people that because we are living in a life of postmodernism and the thought that goes with that, that everybody's truth is equally valid. I'm a Presbyterian, so the Presbyterians have their truth, so let's go with that. Or I'm a Baptist, let's go with the Baptist truth. It's just as valid as anybody else's. Or maybe I'm a Muslim. And let's follow the Muslim truth. We're all trying to get to the same place. Or maybe I'm a Jewish person. Well, let's go by the traditions of the Jewish faith. And that's going to lead to God just like all the other paths. And yet the truth comes back. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Now, true, it is a very narrow path. And that's why Jesus Christ said, enter ye in the straight gate, that narrow straight gate that leads to life. For many there be that take the walk, the wide way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in that way. But enter ye in the narrow gate, and you shall be saved. Jesus Christ himself called himself the door. And that if any man open that door and enter in, I will go in and out among them and eat with him and have fellowship. Beginning with verse 17 of our chapter 2 here in the book of Romans, we find a group of people that are beloved by God. Sometimes they're called Hebrews. Sometimes the people of Israel, and sometimes just the Jew. Now, those are pretty much synonymous, but there is a little bit of difference. So let's think about the Hebrew for just a moment. Do you know who the first Hebrew was in the Bible?
Abraham.
Because he was the son of a man by the name of Eber. So they became known as the Hebrews, the Eberites, the Hebrews. And it was kind of contracted into Hebrew. So Paul, when he was saved, gave a testimony that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. His father was a Hebrew. His mother was a Hebrew. All of his ancestors could take their lineage and their pedigree all the way back to Abraham. So that's the Hebrew. Then we have the Israelites. Now, where do they come in? Well, Israel is the name of that nation and that country. And even today, the Israelites that live in the land of Israel do not call it Palestine. The Gentiles sometimes call it Palestine. But that name Palestine comes from Philistine, which is really the enemies of the people of Israel. So they call it the land of Israel. The first Israelite was a man by the name of Jacob. Remember Jacob? He was the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he wrestled with a man from all through the night till the break of day. And that man was Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "From now on, your name is not going to be Jacob, but Israel, because you are a prince with God, and you have fought and have prevailed." And that is really the touchstone of the Jewish people over the centuries, that they have fought and they have overcome. And yet today we find that most of the Jewish people are in darkness, spiritually speaking. Paul said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They are zealous in their traditions, in their religions, and going back to the Torah and all of the traditions that were written down. But as far as being faithful to the Word of God, it's not there. And Paul says to them that they have been blinded for a season until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And yet God has a beautiful plan for the Jewish people. The Jew, that is a contraction of the word Judah. And Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, which became one of the 12 tribes. And if you remember a little bit about the history of Israel, there was a great division after the reign of Saul, David, and Solomon. That's really where Israel came to their zenith, spiritually and politically, and wealth and power and everything else, was under the reign of Solomon. But when Solomon died, his son came to reign, and he was not a very good king. And there was a great division between the upper part of Israel, the 10 tribes, and the lower part with the two other tribes. And the main tribe that stayed faithful to Jerusalem and the true worship of Jehovah God was Judah. Judah. And all of those southern people became known as Jews, which is kind of a shortened form of Judah. So we have the Hebrews, we have the Israelites, and we have the Jews. And today they're pretty much the same thing. But they just kind of started at different places in the book of Genesis. Notice here in verse 17 what Paul says about the Jew. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now let's stop right there. There are 10 different things that Paul says about the Jewish person. And the first things are privileges that God gave to the Jews. And then the last five are things that deal with their profession of who they think they are. Okay? So the first thing is that they rest in the law. Now, we know that for 1,500 years, the people of Israel were under the legal system. From Mount Sinai with Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ was 1,500 years. And they had the entire law of Moses, over 600 commands. Part of it was the Ten Commandments. Part of it was the legal system dealing with the civil law of how they were to treat each other in society. And then the third part was the sacrificial system, the ceremonies, the rituals, animal sacrifices, the feast days, the circumcisions. All of those types of things were under the sacrificial system. But here it tells us that they rest in the law. Now that can be a dangerous thing when you think about it, to rest in a legal system. Remember that when the law was first given, Jehovah God said, if you obey my voice, then I will bless you. But if you disobey, if you fall short of my commandments, not only will I withdraw the blessing, but I'm going to bring upon you horrible curses to discipline you. Now, is that a type of system that we would like to live under today? Well, the answer is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's never been anybody on the face of the earth that has kept the law except one. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He always did the things that pleased the Father. And to take a rest in a law that is a ministry of condemnation, that's what Paul calls it, a ministry of condemnation and death. Because think about it, the law is unforgiving in and of itself. The law holds you directly to the letter of the law. It has no bend, it has no stretch. But within that law system, God built a system of animal sacrifices in which if they would offer these animals in faith, that they could be forgiven, even in the midst of a condemning system like the law. Now the law says, the soul that sins, it shall die. That is a principle all the way through the legal system. For example, if we were taken to court someday for some heinous crime, we might think it to our advantage to just throw ourselves upon
the mercy of the court. I mean, the evidence is so convincing against us that we cannot gainsay it or answer back. And so we say, Judge, I'm guilty. I admit it. I'm just going to throw myself upon your mercy. And you might say, well, Judge, here's a consideration. I've always been a good father. I've always been a good husband. And you could go through a whole litany of different things that you've done good. But when it comes down to it, the judge is going to pronounce you guilty of your crime. And he might even commend you for the good things that you've done, but still the law prescribes a punishment to each crime. And since we, in the sight of God, are all criminals, we can throw ourselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. And he can hold his hands up and say, behold the wounds in my hand. I have bled for you. I died for you. I shared my precious blood. And my life was given for you that you might live. So don't ever try to rest in the law. It will only point its bony finger of accusation and say, you're guilty. There is no way that we can rest in the law, but we rest in Christ. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our peace. Number two, the Jew made his boast of God. At the time that Paul wrote this, Israel was the only nation that had the true and the living God. They had Jehovah, Elohim, the Father of all ages. All the others had false gods. They had the idols, the gods of people's imaginations. And we read in chapter 1 of Romans how that they created these gods and made them like unto corruptible man and four-footed beasts and creeping things. To think that man would lower himself to worship those types of things, and yet they did. They considered themselves wise, but only the Jew had the true and the living God, and he could boast in that God because he was the only real one among thousands. But at the same time, there is a real danger of having the real God because it can become a source of pride and even arrogance toward others. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up, is what the scripture says. But sometimes religious pride becomes the biggest stumbling stone for our blessing from God. Because after a while we think, well, I believe in God. I believe in his existence. I believe in one God. And you know what James said about that? That's good, but the demons also believe in one God and tremble. So it's not going to do you any good just to believe in one God. Are you receiving the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or have you still spurned it? Number three, he says, and knowest God's will. Now that's a wonderful thing. And for that time, God's will was the law. And as long as somebody tried to obey that law in true faith toward Jehovah God, they were accepted by him. But when Jesus came on the scene, things changed. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father that sent him. But he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who sent him. That is what 1 John chapter 5 talks about. So we have to be very careful. Simply believing God or knowing God is not enough. We have to know the Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. They are one in essence. And yes, there's three different people. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three different personages. but they are all one intrinsically in the Godhead. They knowest his will. Paul prayed that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And now today, God's will is not the law of God, but the grace of God. The grace of God. And that simply means it's a gift. We need to learn to swallow our pride, throw ourselves upon the mercy of the court, and say, I am pleading the blood of Jesus Christ on my behalf. I can't live it, but I know somebody that did live it, and he did it perfectly, and I'm going to take my stand in him. And approveth the things that are excellent. That was another advantage of the Jew. They could have a certain degree of spiritual understanding and discernment. Paul used this exact phrase in a different context, and I don't want us to lose this. So let's go to 1 Timothy for just a minute, and we'll take a look at approving the things that are excellent. Okay, my first mistake of the day is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And here is a great prayer that Paul prayed, I believe, for all of the believers. Certainly for those at Philippi. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now notice, knowledge, judgment. One leads to another. And the more we learn the word of God rightly divided, this message of grace, the more our understanding is going to be keen and be able to distinguish between different things. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Now that's what the Jew had the advantage of, because he had the knowledge of the law at that time. But here, the things that are excellent, did you know that in the Christian life, that all of your decisions are not between good and evil? Sometimes the decisions that we are asked to make are between that which is good and that which is excellent. When we had the grading system back in the olden days when I went to school, we had the excellent, which was the top, and then we had the good that was under that. That was good. And then we had M, or sometimes it was a C, that was kind of barely passing, and then the D, which was subpar, and then, of course, the failing score. But Paul says sometimes in your spiritual life, the decisions that you're making is between that which is good and that which is much better than the good, the excellent things. And the only way that we can make those decisions correctly is by knowing the Word of God rightly divided. By knowing the grace message. So the Jew really prided himself on being instructed out of the law. That's the fifth thing, to be instructed out of the law. Now, the law is good in several areas. Paul said there is a lawful use of the law if it's used correctly. And one of those things is that the law reveals to us the character of God. The character of God. He's good. He's holy. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's a God of judgment. His spirit will not always strive with man, but there's coming a day where he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. But to go back under the legal system and try to live according to those laws today is counterproductive. It's detrimental. Because God has a new system of grace living that deals with the spirit within. That spirit enables us and empowers us to live lives that are well-pleasing to Him. So all of these things on the surface are good, but they fall short of the perfect standard that God puts up there. The next part, beginning with verse 19, is the profession of the Jew. And he had a certain confidence. You might even think of it almost like a swagger. Have you ever seen these sports people? I didn't watch any of this, but I heard about the women's soccer team. You know, they won the national or the international competition or whatever. And they say when they come out on the field, they have kind of a swagger. You know, they just have that winner appearance about them, that they are confident that they will do well and win this match or whatever. And the Jew was very much like that. He said, "We're not like the sinners of the Gentiles. We are the seed of Abraham. We have the law." And Paul is going to tell us that simply having the law is not enough. Having possession of the Word of God is not enough to be accepted with God. What does he mean by that? He said, "Thou art a confident that thou art a guide of the blind." Do you remember that Jesus had confrontations with the spiritual so-called leadership of Israel in his day? You would have thought that those men would have just recognized him immediately for who he was, put his arms around him and say, "Lord, what would you have us to do?" But no, there was a power structure there in Israel at the time. They had their own traditions, their own ways of doing things. And why should we listen to this man from Nazareth, of all places, this Galilean? And they actually were the biggest enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, were the good church-going, synagogue-going, temple-going, whatever you want to call it, people. They were very religious, but they did not know the true and the living God. They recognized that he was up there, there was only one, but they did not have a living relationship with the living God. Jesus called them blind guides. Now think of that. The teachers of Israel were blind guides. And it was kind of like the blind leading the blind and falling into the ditch together. No, he was not impressed with their outward show of religion. He said that inside you are full of uncleanness and dead men's bones. And you're like whited sepulchers that are painted white on the outside, but inside there's all uncleanness and disease. Not a very flattering picture of the religious person. Now we're talking about the Jew today, but let me tell you that all of these things can be transferred to good religious church-going people even to this hour. Religion never changes. Religion is a cruel taskmaster that has been responsible for the deaths of millions of people. Religion never saved anybody. Only the person of Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the one and only Savior. And yes, following Jesus, there are commandments to keep, that's for sure. But if we do the external commandments without that relationship with Jesus Christ, our living head, it's going to be all for naught. God is not going to be impressed with that. And he is really the one that we're trying to impress, is it not? We might be in well standing in our local church, but not with the living God. Thou art confident that thou art a guide of the blind, a light to them that are in darkness. We have the light. We are the children of light, and we want to share that with those that are outside the realm of Christ. And yet the religious person has that same conviction that I have the light of my religion, of my church, even of my Bible, but they don't get the heart of the message, which is Christ. An instructor of the foolish. Yes, everybody wants to be a teacher and be looked upon and called rabbi. Did you know that Jesus said, don't call any man rabbi, because your Father in heaven is the true teacher? Yes, they like the accolades of being called rabbi or teacher or some other doctor of great learning. That thou art a teacher of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and that simply means people that are just newly born into the family of God, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. And there's elements and truth of all of these designations, both of the advantage of the Jew and of their profession. There are elements of truth there, but it's not the whole picture. It's kind of like you've taken the outward part of the fruit and you cut out the heart or the seed of that fruit. And so without a seed, there's no word of God to germinate. We just have that which is external. And that's what most people look upon, unfortunately. Man looks on the outward, but God looks upon the heart. Now, Paul has a series of religious questions that he wants the religious people to think about. And whenever he asks these questions to the Christian, it becomes apparent what the answer is. Let's read them. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest not thyself. He says, when you stand up and teach, not only are you instructing those that are listening, but you're teaching yourself. You need to listen and take heed to what's coming out of your mouth, not just to read it out of the textbook, but look to the heart of the situation. And then he asked them, thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And the answer is, yes, we've all stolen something. And maybe we rationalize it. Maybe our classmates got some kind of treat, and you say, well, I'm just as deserving as they are. And when somebody's away from the desk, we swipe their treat. We've all done things like that. And so we're all under the condemnation of the law. The man, thou that sayest that a man should not commit adultery, does thou commit adultery? And of course, the answer is yes. Now, maybe you haven't physically done it, but Jesus said, if you look upon a woman in that desire, even though you don't physically do that, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. The Apostle Peter spoke of those whose eyes were full of adultery that could not cease from sin. Every man has this struggle. And I would dare say even every woman. Do you practice what you preach? Because it's not enough just to say, don't do this. If you go ahead and do that, then you're just as guilty, even though you may condemn the behavior. And Paul is saying it's not enough just to say the law. You have to practice it without violation, not even in your heart. And Jesus said that out of the heart proceeds adultery, fornication, uncleanness. All these things that defile man is not from taking in food into your innermost being, but what comes out of your mouth is what condemns you. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? The people of Israel were notorious for idolatry. And God warned them, do not intermarry with other nations, because they are all idolaters. Everybody outside of Israel were idolaters. And there was a lot of real nice looking ladies in those countries. And even Solomon was beguiled by these ladies, that he loved many foreign women. He loved that variety and the exoticness of these ladies. And yet when they came into the palace, they turned his heart from the living God into those false idols. And toward the end of his life, when he should have been the most wise, he was bowing down to those idols and worshiping them. After Israel came back from the captivity of Babylon, did you know that they were so sick of the idols that they were never tempted to go back into that? As a nation, they were completely sick of that, and they never went back into idolatry. But there were other things that were just as bad in their life. The self-righteousness, the pride, the arrogance that they had toward others that were not like them. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. And you know who that stone was? It was Jesus Christ. And they hated him without a cause. There was nothing in him that would ever cause them to hate him except their own inward sinfulness. Because he always went about doing good, helping those that were in distress, healing people, teaching them that were ignorant. And he was the true God and the true teacher. And yet here it says, dost thou commit sacrilege? In the original language, to commit sacrilege is translated as robbers of temples. They may not have gone back to idolatry, but did they rob temples? And what that's referring to is that many times the Jewish people would sneak into the heathen temples and steal their idols and go sell them for money. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? It's an idol. Well, it's not their property, you see. And they're doing it for selfish gain, not to defend Jehovah God. And many of those Jewish people were guilty of doing that sort of a thing. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now here we come to the issue of testimony. The testimony that we have as Christian people. And at that time, the people of God were the Jews, and they had a name to live. They belonged to Jehovah God. And the way that they treated each other and the way that they treated the nations reflected on the God that they served. And it wasn't just enough to preach, don't do this. If they went out and did it, then they became what? Hypocrites. That's right. And isn't that the big objection to Christians today? Well, I just don't want to go to church with all those hypocrites. And then the word comes back, we have room for one more. Actually, the only person that is not a hypocrite is a person whose morals are so low that they never violate them. That's right. We have all violated our standard because God has a high standard and we represent Him, so we want to keep that high standard. The problem is we don't quite reach there in our conduct. And so we are open to the allegation of hypocrisy. that we need to practice what we preach. Do what I say, not what I do. That's the way most parents bring children up these days, unfortunately. But no, we need to tell them how to live and then to model that, to be a godly example of those that are in darkness, to them that are in darkness. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The greatest king of Israel was a man by the name of David. And he was great in so many ways. He was a man after God's own heart. He wrote those beautiful psalms. He meditated upon God in his word day and night. And yet he fell into a heinous sin of adultery, of murder. And because of that, the heathen nations around blasphemed the name of God. What a horrible situation. As Christian people, we need to realize that we are not an island. Back in the 60s when I was growing up, there was that beautiful song, "No man is an island. No man stands alone." And that's true. We are all connected, whether we want to be or not. We are connected. In our families, in our church, in our schools, in our workplace, we all can be either a good model or a poor one. Remember Charles Barkley, the great basketball player? I always liked to watch him play. When he got a basketball in his hands, he was like a juggernaut. You know, he went right to the basket and nobody could stop him. He was just that kind of a guy. He had authority. And a lot of young kids looked up to Charles Barkley. And finally, Charles said, "I'm not a role model. I don't want to be a role model," because he did some things that were not too good. And it got out. But the thing about Charles Barkley, whether he wanted to be or not, he was a model for many young men. And whether we want to be or not, we are a model to our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, the people at work, the people that we come in contact with. Whether we like it or not, we can influence them, and we do influence them, either for good or for ill. The name of God can be blasphemed among them because of our bad behavior. Now think about that. The reason for which we have been created in Christ Jesus is to show forth the praises of Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And when we don't practice what we preach, we bring condemnation upon the holy name of Jesus Christ. But the good news is that we can glorify Him through our consistent godly behavior. Come with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And there's my second mistake of the day. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And at verse 3. And here Paul is speaking to this young man, Timothy, his protege in the faith. And he says in verse 2, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia," notice, "that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now that word doctrine simply means teaching. There was a consistent teaching of grace that Paul had delivered to Timothy. And he says, "Timothy, stay true to the message." Verse 5 says, "The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith genuine or unfeigned." To have no offense before God and self is a gift that is indescribable. That it is full of glory and it's full of Christ and God. The name of God can be glorified among those that don't believe when they see our godly conduct and our love toward each other. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can look into the good example and that which falls short. We thank you, Father, for the Jew and for their preserving of the Word of God. We thank you that they have a wonderful future, that you have not forgotten your promises toward them. And yet today, they do not acknowledge their need of you, of your Son Jesus Christ, and the salvation that comes through that shed blood. We just pray, Father, if there's anybody here that is not sure, that they will stop resisting and just say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. It's true. I'm throwing myself upon your mercy as the great judge of all." That you take that blood of Jesus and apply it to my heart this very moment, that I can have the knowledge of sins forgiven and a home in heaven that fades not away. We thank you, Father. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.